I have been, since I read this passage of scripture, I've been thinking about wrestling a lot. Unfortunately, when I think about wrestling, what I think about is Hulk Hogan and the WWE. Have you ever been to an arena to see a WWE wrestling card, the whole night of wrestling? First of all, I find it hard to believe that they let those people in there and then they serve them beer. But second of all, it is banana. It's craziness. Those people are so serious about something we all know is not real. But they are there screaming at and for these larger-than-life characters who are throwing one another around this ring in a display of what to me seems like complete mayhem. But when I think of wrestling, I also think of a picture of my son John when he was in middle school, all decked out in his singlet and looking far tougher than we knew he was. And Sue and I, as parents, going to those wrestling matches, and I think he might have weighed 80 pounds at the time, and we were pretty nervous every time he got on the mat. But when I think of wrestling, I also think of all those times that I wrestled with my children and that I still wrestle with my granddaughter. You know, where your child or your grandchild has you on your back and slowly but surely you let them push one arm down and then the other until they have you pinned and you let them. So I did some looking for the word wrestle, and to my surprise, the word wrestle is only found once in the whole Bible. And it's in this story where Jacob wrestled with God, or with a vision of an angel, or with his conscience, or whatever it was he was wrestling with that night on the edge of the Jabbok River. Because it really doesn't say, and it probably really doesn't matter. The word for wrestle is a very old Hebrew word, and that word is used only once in the whole Bible. Jacob wrestled with an angel at the Jabbok River. And the word Jabbok is that Hebrew word that means to wrestle. So down by the Wrestle River, we find a story about Jacob wrestling with God. Try to picture in your mind those Arabian nights of so long ago, the Bedouin tents of these nomadic people traveling around, building their tents each night. Feel the desert winds blowing in and out and see the campfire burning and hear the sounds of the donkeys in the distance and the rustle of the wind in the old leather tents. And then dinner's done and the fire's beginning to burn low, and they would tell stories. I'm sure that the story of Jacob wrestling with God is a story that was told over and over again around those campfires so many years ago. Seems to me the key to this whole story is the word Jacob, the name Jacob, which, according to most scholars, means cheater, manipulator, cunning, and slippery. And there are three stories in scriptures about Jacob and his cheating that demonstrate how and why Jacob was appropriately named. The first story is about Esau, the older brother. Esau was supposed to get the larger of the inheritance. The way it worked was the older brother got half, and any other brother split the other half. So Esau was supposed to get his inheritance, and one night Esau bursts into Jacob's tent, desperate for food. Foolishly, he has stayed out in the wilderness too long, and he is starving to death. And instead of seeing an opportunity to help his brother, Jacob manipulates the situation and convinces Esau to give up his inheritance for a bowl of porridge. Second story is the story of how Jacob cheated his father Isaac and his brother Esau once again. Isaac was a very old man. He groaned and complained, "Oh, I am blind, I can't see, I can't hear well. I want to give my last blessing to my oldest son Esau." The problem is he told that to Jacob's mother. You see, receiving the last blessing from a dying father was, was an important ritual. It had great meaning for you. It was passing on God's blessing. And so it wasn't just some little meeting between father and son. It was important. And so Jacob immediately starts to connive with his mother, who it seems is cut from the same cloth as her son. And he kills an animal and skins it and takes the fur and covers his own body with it, so that his smooth, hairless arms are now hairy like Esau's. And he, pretending to be Esau, goes in to see his father. And the blind father gives the wrong son the blessing. And when Esau heard about this, well, he was furious, as well he should have been, because he'd been cheated not only out of his birthright, but now he had been cheated out of his father's final blessing. And what does it say Esau was going to do? Well, it says Esau planned to kill Jacob. And so Jacob, being no fool, runs as fast and as far as he can, crossing the Jabbok River into the neighboring territory, where he runs finally to Uncle Laban's place. Jacob is in the far country, and we learn that Uncle Laban has two daughters, Rachel and Leah. So when Rachel caught Jacob's eye, Leah, in his mind, was all but forgotten. And so he asked Laban, "What do I need to do to get Rachel to be my wife?" And Laban answered, "Work for me for 7 years, and you can marry her." And so 7 years later, it comes to his wedding day, and Rachel gets all dressed up in the wedding dress, all the finery, everything, the veils and the flowing garments, and so that all that Jacob could see was her eyes. And they go into the wedding tent that night, and there are no candles, and they go to bed, and they wake up the next morning, and Jacob rolls over to say good morning to his blushing bride, Leah. Well, I'm sure he stormed out of the tent, shouting at Laban, probably at the top of his lungs, "You cheated me. You tricked me. You manipulated me." You can just hear the irony as he speaks, can't you? The tricks come back on Jacob. Seems that the cheater always in the end gets cheated. Jacob then has to work 7 more years to marry the one that he originally wanted to marry, Rachel. And then 21 more years go by, and it appears that Jacob has not changed much. Fundamentally, he is still who he has always been. But he decides that it's time to try and go back and make peace with the older brother, Esau. Of course, he's scared that his older brother may still want to kill him. So the cheater approaches his older brother carefully and cleverly. He first sends his animals across the Jabbok River into his brother's land. And then he sends his servants. And then Leah and all her children, and Rachel and all their children. And meanwhile, he remains on the safe side of the river. And that's how we come to the story we read today. That night on the safe side of the Jabbok River, the Wrestle River, Jacob camps in a tent by himself. Friends, I'm not sure exactly what happened that night. Maybe he couldn't sleep. Maybe he was really nervous about what would happen the next day. Maybe he was afraid about meeting his brother again. So that night, inside himself to begin with, he starts wrestling and tossing and turning and twisting. And then he starts dreaming, only he doesn't seem to know that it's a dream. Was he wrestling with an angel? Was he wrestling with a man? Was it God? Was it his conscience? For the sake of the rest of the sermon, we're going to call it an old angel. He was wrestling, and somewhere along the way, the old angel lets Jacob pin him down, one hand and then the other, just like I talked about with the kids. Perhaps it is the old angel playing games with Jacob in the middle of the night. But finally, Jacob pins the old angels and says, "I want a blessing from you." And the angel asks, "What's your name?" "My name is Jacob." And then the angel says, I will bless you. From now on, you will be called Israel, which means, let God rule your life. And this is the pivotal moment in the life of Jacob. From Jacob to Israel, from cheater to follower of God. And it seems like maybe just to make a point, the angel whaps him in the hip, and Jacob stumbles out of the tent the next morning with a limp. Now, I imagine some people around those campfires long ago said that the meaning of this story was to explain how the Jabbok River got its name. See, one night Jacob had a wrestling match on the edge of the Jabbok River, and that's how the river got its name. But there were probably other people there who said the purpose of the story was to explain why old great-great-great-grandpa Jacob had a hitch to his walk. One night, old man Jacob wrestled with an angel, and the angel slapped him on the hip. Or maybe some people said the story explained how the great altar got built at Peniel. Jacob built an altar that night to commemorate his wrestling match near the Jabbok River. But whatever the reason they told the story, we do know this. In that tent, on that night, Jacob had a wrestling match with God, or an angel, or his conscience, or perhaps all three. His whole life, he had been clever and cunning, and that night God touched him and gave him a new name. In those days, when you got a name, it meant something, and a change in name meant an enormous change in the inner character of who you were. Jacob underwent an enormous change from being Jacob to being Israel, from being a cheater and a manipulator and cunning and clever to being a person who finally let God rule in his life. Jesus and the kingdom of God is about the very same change for all of us, because the kingdom of God is any place and any heart in which God rules. I am not sure of a lot of things in this life, but of this I am sure. We all wrestle with God, often at night, just like Jacob, trying to go to sleep, rolling this way and tossing that. And it may feel like the Arabian Nights, hot and still, but here it is, 2,000, almost 3,000 years later, and we're still wrestling. And what are we wrestling with today? Is it our conscience? Is it our thoughts? Is it an angel? Is it God? We all wrestle. And it seems to me that if God wanted to, God could pin us down and make us believe and obey, but that's not the way God wrestles. God wrestles in such a way that we slowly surrender our lives to God. We put our hands in the hand of God, and God begins to lead us on a path of righteousness and right relationships. We all go through fundamental transitions in life. The issue of who will rule in our lives. The question is whether or not I will continue to be self-centered, or whether I will finally let God rule in my life. Who will I follow, Jacob or God? That is the wrestling match of life. Now, I know that there are other things we wrestle with. We wrestle with things like things we're doing wrong and know we are doing them wrong. We wrestle with school and work and how best to spend our time, whether to move into a retirement home or remain in our own house. We wrestle with illness and death, whether or not this chemotherapy is going to work, or should we try radiation instead. We wrestle with whether or not we'll be alive tomorrow, and how do we plan our future estates and future economic years. Still others of us wrestle about our children and ask this question in the deepest parts of the night: why aren't my children turning out the way I hoped and planned and prayed for? We wrestle about our marriages and how, and we may ask, how come we're not loving our partner the way we should? We all wrestle with a lot of things. There is no doubt that a lot of us spend a lot of time on the Jabbok River, wrestling like Jacob, hoping and praying and begging for a blessing. But underneath all of our wrestling matches, there really is only this. Who is going to win? Who is going to rule in my life? Who's going to rule in your life? You? God? I think it boils down to this. Is your name Jacob or Israel? Amen.